If you've ever made a conscious decision that you are going to try and go through the entire Bible, you're going to go through Genesis and Revelation. Maybe it's a project that you wanted to do, or maybe it's a Lenten. Lent's coming around, right around the corner, so maybe it's something you wanted to try. You think, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go through the entire Bible. And before we had programs like Father Mike Schmitz's Bible in a Year series that paired books of the Bible together and you could read them in a slightly different order to help you, oftentimes what happens if people try to go from Genesis to Revelation, they just read the Bible all the way through, is usually it'll start out like this. They'll start with Genesis, and they'll go through the creation story and all the different begatting that happens in Genesis and all the different things that occur. And then they'll get to Exodus, and they'll read about the Israelites being rescued from slavery out of Egypt. They'll read about the journey to the Promised Land, all these different things. But it's very easy to understand because it's in a narrative story format, so it's a little bit easier to follow. But then people will get to Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, and that's usually where things often fall apart when they tried this exercise. Because in Leviticus, you get old sacrificial laws, you get different moral codes that are listed, and it can be very, very difficult. People will either just stop there and give up altogether, or they'll just skip over Leviticus and go on to the next book. And I think part of the problem is that we often read the Bible as just one singular book of literature, when it's really like a library of different genres of books. If you go into a library or you browse on Amazon looking at different books, you'll notice that there are different genres of fiction, like obviously mystery and science fiction, romance, or even nonfiction, like historical books and current event books and all those different things. And you wouldn't pick up one of those books and read them the same way. You're not going to read a mystery novel the same way you would a science fiction novel, or the same way that you might read a biography. You're going to approach it very differently. We don't assume that all these books are written the same way, or they're even intended for the same audience. But yet we do this with Scripture in the Bible all the time. Leviticus was written for the tribe of Levi. You might remember there are 12 tribes of Israel, and the Levites are not given land like the other tribes receive. They are designated as the priestly tribe. And so this book would have been intended for the priests of the tribe of Levi, and other young Hebrew males would have read it as well. And so that's why it talks specifically about sacrifices and the moral law, because it's designated for this specific group. And part of that law was to be holy as God is holy. So we'll get different things that are prescribed here to be able to live as God is holy. It talks about not bearing hatred in your heart, not bearing a grudge, to love your neighbor as yourself. And most of these laws, they're applying to the Israelites and their immediate kin. And the reason that God does this is because he wants to try and keep the Israelites separate from the other pagan tribes or the other nations that are around them that aren't following these laws, to try and keep them pure. Now, the Israelites break this every other chapter in Scripture, so it doesn't always work, but God is trying to keep them separate for this purpose. So Jesus then will take this idea that these sacrifices, these obligations of the moral law, he will take them and he'll transform them. He doesn't abolish them, he doesn't get rid of them, but he takes them and then he fulfills them. And then he calls us to a higher standard. And if this sounds familiar at all, it's because I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he tells the crowds, you might recall, that you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Because they are, which would have been common in temple worship. And because they are, we see this again in our second reading for today, that we are considered temples, right? We have God, we have the Holy Trinity dwelling within us. And so Jesus is saying that we are the light of the world, we are the salt of the earth, we are to go out and bring these things to people. And so he's doing the same thing here with the book of Leviticus. In fact, he quotes Leviticus when he's speaking to his disciples, so it would have been familiar to them. He takes it, he transforms it, and then elevates it. And he can do this because he's God. Jesus is the perfect high priest. And he's speaking with this authority here to be able to transform this and elevate it. So what exactly is Jesus doing here in the gospel? How is he transforming it? How is he elevating it? Well, what he's doing is he's taking the law that is given to the Israelites to follow, the Jewish people to follow, and he's expanding it. He's offering the salvation not just to the Jewish people, but he's offering it to all the other nations, the Gentiles, to those that are around. He's offering it to everybody. He's giving everyone the opportunity to be able to follow him and to be saved. And the reason that that is possible is because everyone is created with the same dignity. Everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Everyone is created with the same dignity. God doesn't make mistakes with people. He doesn't create people for the purposes of evil, that they'll commit evil. He creates everyone out of love, male and female, and in God's image and likeness. Everyone has that just by the very fact that they exist here on this earth. Now, just to clarify, the opportunity to follow Christ, this chance to be able to follow Christ, is given to everyone. The opportunity is given there. It doesn't mean that everyone will choose to follow Christ. We can see that just walking around, that not everyone chooses to follow Christ. And it doesn't mean that all behavior is acceptable. It doesn't mean that especially sinful behavior is not acceptable. But everyone is created equal in dignity, which is important to consider. So, Jesus is taking the book of Leviticus, he's taking it and expanding it out to everybody, giving everyone that opportunity to follow him, and then he's raising it up. He's telling us not to seek vengeance against others, for instance, but to actually turn the other cheek. He's saying if someone offers to go 1 mile, you go two. You go further than what is asked of you. He's telling us not to hate our brothers and sisters, not just to love them or those who are immediately within our inner circle, but to love our enemies as well. He's taking the old law of Leviticus, he's broadening it, and he's challenging us to follow it. Because being holy is not just about offering sacrifice. It's not just about coming to Mass on Sunday. It's not just about loving those that are close to us, although those are good things, and we should do those things. But it's about all aspects of our conduct. It's about being those temples of the Holy Spirit that we are called to be. It's about receiving the Eucharist, consuming it, consuming our Lord, and being conformed more deeply to him. And then deciding that we are going to share that with others. Being conformed to Christ to go out and be able to share that with other people. To be Eucharistic in a sense. Now this isn't easy. These commands that Jesus gives are not easy at all to follow. They're quite difficult, actually. And probably a lot of us know that from our own personal experience. It's not easy to give to someone who has harmed you or to love somebody who you consider your enemy. Now, in our minds, I'm sure we can all recall somebody who has harmed us in some way. in some significant way. Or we could think of someone who might be our enemy. Now, an enemy doesn't just mean like someone who's an evil villain with a curly mustache or something like that, but an enemy who, someone who might be hard for us to love, someone who might annoy us in some way. I'm sure we can all in our minds think of somebody like that. So we should take that and think about it like this. Think of that person and remember that God created them out of love in his image and likeness too. They have the same created dignity that all of us do. Now that person may have made bad choices, and we're all sinful beings, and we all need God's mercy in our life. But God desires salvation for that person who we may consider our enemy, that person who we consider hard to love. He desires their salvation just as much as he desires our salvation. He desires everyone to be saved. He wouldn't create us and then not want us to be saved. That wouldn't make sense. And we should want that for other people too. Now, that doesn't mean, like I said, that there isn't a call of repentance that may not need to happen to be able to turn towards God and follow the Lord more closely. But everyone has that opportunity to be saved, to be called by the Lord. And where we come into this is that when Jesus says, love our enemy, that love, it has a particular demand attached to it. Love isn't just a sentiment, not just a feeling that we can have, but love is about willing the good of the other person. It's having that desire for that other person that they may be saved and to be with God for all eternity. And so when we decide to love someone, we should will their good. We should want them to be saved. And so that's the encouragement that we are given today, to be able to find those people in our lives, those people that are hard for us to love, and be able to try and love them, to be able to see as God sees, to see as Jesus sees. Think of when Jesus looks at the rich young man. He's filled with compassion. Think of when he looks at the woman in the well. Think of when he looks at Peter, who says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And after Peter even denies him. And yet Jesus still loves him, still desires him to be the head of his church and also to be and to be saved as well. And so we should think about that and ask for the grace of the Lord to help us in this endeavor, to help us to be able to look at everyone we see with love and to have that desire for them, recognizing that they have that created dignity, desiring that they come into full communion with the church if they haven't done so, to desire to be able to follow the Lord. It's a desire that we should have for everyone. And admittedly, this is hard, as I said, but Jesus wouldn't give us a command if we didn't believe that we could fulfill it. He wouldn't give us a command if we couldn't fulfill it. He wants us to be able to do this. And he gives us the grace necessary to be able to do it, to help us to see as God sees and to love those who might be difficult for us to love, those that might be considered our enemies. So in our Holy Eucharist today, let us pray for those who we might find hard to love and ask the Lord to help them to walk on the path towards salvation and to help ourselves to be able to lead them in that direction.